Good morning. Welcome to Assurance Baptist Church. Let's all stand and sing. Sing about God's amazing grace.
Once was lost.
Amen. Let's get around and shake someone's hand this morning.
Good morning, good morning. If we could work our way back to our seats. In Romans 5:20, we read, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Let's continue to sing about that amazing grace by turning to page 201, singing the first, third, and last verse of Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Grace.
grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And let's continue by turning to page 406, singing the first, third, and last verse of My Hope is in the Lord. Singing page 408, Have Faith in God, first, third, and last verse. Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone are the praised of his children. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches all his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Third verse. Have faith in God in your pain, in your sorrow. His heart is touched with your grief and despair. Cast all your cares and your burdens upon him and leave them there, oh, leave them there. Have faith in God, he's on his throne. Have faith in God, he watches all his own. He cannot fail, he must prevail. Have faith in God.
Morning, everybody. Everybody get some good night's rest with that one extra hour of sleep. Well, we would like to welcome our first-time visitors this morning. If you're a first-time visitor, if you could, just raise your hand. We got a gift for you. But we got a praise this morning. Our friend Logan Miller was back this morning in early service. And so, as you can tell, preacher's not here this morning. He's out preaching at another church. He'll be back tonight. So make sure you're here. If not, then he'll know who's not here. So we got eyes in here, me and Brother Carter does. So, but let's pray, and then we got a wonderful special for you. Lord, we're thankful for this wonderful morning in your house. Lord, we're thankful for everything you do for us. Lord, we praise you for Logan being here this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for our pastor. And Lord, I ask that you just be with him this morning, that you just speak through him. Lord, that souls can be saved, their lives can be changed to theirs. Lord, I ask that you would be with Brother Carter. Lord, just use him. Speak through him. Lord, that you would open up our hearts. Lord, that we can learn something. We'll get something that you would convict our hearts. Lord, I ask that you just be with the services. Lord, keep everyone safe as they travel and come back tonight. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name, pray. Amen.
Special this morning. I always love when people play and sing. It's a little better than doing it with the track. The one benefit of our small auditorium is the piano carries its sound really well. We almost don't even need our sound system with the piano, but thank you guys for that song. That was wonderful. All right. Well, Brandon said, preacher will be back tonight. We surprised you guys with 2 weeks in a row of preacher not being here, and sometimes we tell people when preacher's gone, and sometimes he doesn't as a surprise, but barring the unforeseen circumstances, he will be back tonight and next week, we promise. But this morning, you guys are stuck with me. If you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be over there in a minute, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This morning, we're going to look at us as Christians combating our culture or changing our culture, so we will look at a few different areas there. But before we jump into the message this morning, I wanted to note time moves by really quickly, doesn't it? The older that I get, and I say that ironically as one of the younger people in here, right? But as I get older and older, the faster time seems to go. Just seems like just yesterday it was in the 2015, but now we know that we're closer to 2030 than we are to 2015, which is just mind-boggling to me. But the older that I get, the faster time seems to move. The most evident of it is when you look at kids, right, or my kids. You look at Eleanor, it didn't seem like that long ago that she was the size Henry was. And now she, which she won't be two till the spring, but she sits down and she'll count to five with you and reads her books and knows her colors and animal noises. And she'll sit in her room and have whole conversations with herself. And it's like, what a change even 18 months makes, right? But at a time, it's like seemed like yesterday she was still little. I saw a picture on my Facebook memories the other day back from when Maddie and I started dating, and I was like, wow, that doesn't seem like that long ago. But in May, we'll be married for 6 years already. Right? I'm like, time moves quickly. And of course, the older you are, and those of you with grandkids, old grown children and grandkids, it just is even more so, right? That just seems like just yesterday they were being born. But time seems to move very quickly. What seems to move faster even than time, and the Bible tells us so, but it's technology, right? If you look at the technology just in the last 15 to 20 years, it's mind-boggling the advances that we've made. You look at something so simple as a smartphone, where we went from handheld phones that were this big that you had to have plugged into your car to little flip phones, to now we have phones that have more technology than what we had in the space shuttles, right, back in the 60s and the 70s. And it's amazing what you can do even from your cell phone. One thing that blew my mind is, you guys know I get to travel a lot for work. A month or so ago, I was out in Phoenix doing some consulting work for a manufacturer out there. And I was driving around in Phoenix, and I noticed there's lots of taxis. It's a big city. But all the taxis were the same. There was one company was the only the taxi service. I'm like, all right, well, that's kind of interesting. They got a monopoly on taxis, apparently. But I'm driving through, and I pulled up to a stoplight, and I look over at the taxi, and there was nobody driving it. And I took a double take. I'm like, are you kidding me? And I look. Well, sure enough, it was a fully automated taxi. Well, then I started taking pictures to show people when I come back home. And there's sensors on every corner. There was a windmill on the top. But it was a fully automated taxi, and there was hundreds of them going all over the city. I'm like, could you imagine ordering a taxi on your phone? You pull up, there's nobody driving, and you're just going to get in and go where you go. I'm like, that's mind-blowing that we can do that, right? But technology has moved forward. You look at something, what I think is one of the most amazing technologies that's up and coming, if you're familiar with Neuralink, a company that Elon Musk is working on, but they're developing a chip that's only about a year away from human trials. It's about the size of a wristwatch, and their plan is to embed it in the human skull. So they're going to drill a hole into someone's skull, put this chip in their skull, and it will interface with their brain. So this chip will be wired into the brain and therefore can bypass nerve damage that's done in other areas. So they think with this technology they can cure blindness. Think about that. Someone who's been blind from birth, they say this technology, they'll be able to see for the first time because they'll be able to, through software, give them sight through their eyes because they're going to bypass the broken nerves in their brain. They think they can make people that have been paralyzed their entire life be able to walk because they can bypass the broken nervous systems in the brain. That is mind-boggling technology, right? And that's developed just in the last few years. We know technology, they say it doubles every 5 years, but it moves really, really fast. Then what moves just as fast as technology, if not faster, is our culture, doesn't it? You look at the face of America as a whole, if you zoom out and you look at the culture of our country compared to what it was 10 years ago, 15 years ago, especially 50 years ago, it doesn't look like the same place, does it? It looks drastically different. It changes constantly. Few easy examples we can look at. If you look at the police departments, right? Just a few years ago, police were honored and respected generally as a whole, and people were thankful for them, whereas now we have entire movements to defund the police and hate on police, and we see attacks on police officers almost weekly in the news. But you look at even the nature of police forces, whereas not that long ago, we had the Andy Griffith style home, country, down-to-earth police officers compared to now our what look like military forces in cities, right? But our culture dictates that the crime has gotten so bad that we need that level of force to maintain a semblance of law and order. Like, what a change even just a little bit of time makes. You look at TV. Growing up, my favorite shows were Gunsmoke and Bonanza and all of those. My family, they always joked that I was an old man born in a young person's body, right? I like Bonanza. But John Wayne movies were my favorite. When I was little, some of my first words I ever said were quotes from John Wayne movies. A couple of them got me in trouble from what I'm told. But I like these old. But you look at TV now, we end up canceling. We don't have TV at our house anymore because even shows that are clean and are fine, the commercials that will pop up in your face are, I mean, mind-blowing. We were watching a show. I can't remember what it was, but it was some generic cartoon for Eleanor, and she was being entertained by it for a few minutes. And I walked out, and I came back in, and on the TV there was two homosexuals kissing on the screen on a commercial for my two-year-old's TV program, right? And that's all the time on everything. It's in your face. What a shift that TV made. We go from homely shows like Andy Griffith or all these other ones to now every show you watch is full of violence like we used to never see on TV, language that you wouldn't want told or spoken to anywhere. That's normal in every show, all kinds of other debauchery that's on TV. But if you look at society as a whole, how much it's even progressed, you look at like robberies. Every week now you pull up the news and you'll see videos. A lot is in like California, New York, where people bust in, take everything, and run out, and nothing happens. I mean, in California now, it's so common, they don't prosecute theft if it's not over $900. So you have people that are coming in, loading up their carts, and running out every single day. You can see videos of it, just like this crime, these robberies. We see violence like we've not seen in our culture in times past, right? Whether it's with random attacks on the street for just videos and credibility, to assaults, bullying in schools, shootings. And then we see severe immorality in our face everywhere we look, don't we? Even just 5 to 10 years ago, it started with homosexual marriage, right, and this movement to be accepting of that, to whereas now we have schools teaching children that they can be whatever gender they want to be, right? There's a school in the Dayton School District that has a litter box because the kid wants to be a cat, and okay, we'll be okay with that, right? Just immorality is in our face, and we can't get away from it. The culture has changed so much. Well, how did that happen? Why, how did we get here, right? Well, God wasn't surprised by it. If you want to stand for the reading of our text, we'll see 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. God told us that this would happen. It says in verse number 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For these of the sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Doesn't that passage just scream about our culture today? Every line item that you read, you say, well, that just perfectly describes the world that we live in. But we're going to get started with a word of prayer this morning, and we'll jump into it. Dear Lord, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, God, to come into your house and look at your word. We pray for our preacher this morning as he's away. God, with a long drive, be with him, speak through him. Lord, we pray we would see souls saved down in West Union, that you would use him. We pray you keep him safe as he's traveling back to be with us tonight. Lord, as we get into this time of the message this morning, Lord, I pray you'd make me a clean vessel, that you'd have me say what you would have me to say, nothing more and nothing less. God, that you would speak to us from your word this morning, that we'd be challenged by your word, that we could apply it to our lives, and that we could go out and combat the culture that we live in and win people to Christ. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But as we read, God knew, you may be seated. But as we read, God knew that this was going to happen, right? He's not surprised by it. The Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun, right? That this has happened before. The Bible describes a time similar in the days of Noah, right? In the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the days of Lot. The Bible tells us that the last days will be as those days. So it's nothing new. It's not different, right? Preacher preached about it on Wednesday. There's always been violence and sin and debauchery, but in segregated areas, not so much as a culture, right, in our face as we see it now. But we know sometimes we can question why. I made the joke that I was born in the wrong time, right, or that I was an old person in a young person's body. But God knew when he wanted us to be here, right? He put us in our time, in our place, in our position for a specific reason and for a purpose. He wasn't surprised by it. So the question then is, what are we as Christians supposed to do about it? The world is running into immorality and debauchery as fast as it can. What are we supposed to do about it? Well, typically there's three ways that Christians or churches respond when the culture runs this direction, and it's been the same throughout history. The first one, which is the one we, of course, don't want to do, but the first one is the church or Christians embrace it. They embrace it. Not far from here, we could find churches that have embraced the change in culture, not for the better, right? You'll see phrases like, as God understands, God is love. The Bible is written for a different time and a different culture. It's not the same anymore. That's all blasphemous, right? That's not true. God says, I am that I am. I change not. His ways, his standards are the same. But we see churches that embrace it. You don't have to look very far to see churches that that are ordaining women, churches that started out performing marriages for homosexual couples that now have homosexual pastors in the office. There was a church I watched a service of in Chicago last week where the pastor got up and talked about how Jesus was a transgender man and that he was fluid and gave a picture of why we should be accepting of these people. Right? Just heretical, blaspheming Jesus, right? This isn't what's supposed to be churches, because the church has said, no, we're not going to combat the culture. We're going to embrace the culture, right? James chapter 4:4 should be on your screens. James 4:4, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God, right? We're in opposition. If you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. That's a strong, powerful verse, isn't it? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible says that we are in the world, but we are not of the world, right? We're to be different. So we see the option number one would be embrace the culture. Option two, which I think is the largest category of churches and individual Christians, is we try to ignore it, don't we? We're like, we look at the world and how it's going, and we're like, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm going to stay in my lane and let them stay in their lane, and I'm not going to interact with them, and they're not going to interact with me, and we're just going to pretend like it's not there, right? We see that over and over again. We see the mindset that I'm saved, my family's saved, we're good. I'm going to go through my life. I'm going to go through the motions. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do my thing, but I'm just going to leave that over there. I don't want to interact with it. I don't want to get involved with it. And that's for multiple different reasons, right? Whether it's out of fear of dealing with it, or the scarier one, which we're going to touch on this morning, is out of apathy, right? That I just don't care. Those people are lost, they're dying, they're on a way to hell, and I just don't care. I'm saved. Why do I worry about them? And we just ignore them and ignore the culture that they're in. And then the last one, which is where we need to be, where I'm going to look at this morning, is that we can either embrace it, we can ignore it, or we can combat it. Right, we can engage it. We can go to battle with it. The Christian life, over and over again in Scripture, is described as a battle. Right, Paul says we wrestle not. It was a physical hand-to-hand combat description. We wrestle not. It's a battle. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The gates of hell. That means that we are on the offense. Right, when Bible times, and even not as much in today's warfare, but for all of time, when armies would invade, when they would win, the retreating armies would retreat behind their gates into their city, and they would beat down the gates trying to get in to win. The Bible says the church, us, we are to be beating on the gates of hell. That's an aggressive action, that we are combating these forces, that we're not in retreat, we're not in defense, we're not behind our gates, we're beating on the gates of hell, or at least we're supposed to be. Jesus also told us to occupy till I come, a military term of occupy. You're supposed to occupy until I come. The church, and I've given this example before, but in an effort to show the love of Christ, we've failed to show his justice, his righteousness, his holiness, right? And we've perverted Christ's love into acceptance. And we know that's not biblical, right? That's not what God teaches. I've given the example before, but it's been taught that the church would oftentimes try to keep the world at an arm's length away. And if we were standing next to God and the world's over here, and then as the world walked away from God, that the church just kind of moved with it and got farther from God. You've heard me teach before, I think it's in fact the opposite, that we're standing here and we have our arm out against the world, but the world is pushing on us and they're driving us back. We're not moving with them, but we're not pushing back against them to stop us being moved, as we see that. So this morning, we want to look at three ways that we can combat or change the culture that we live in. Three ways that we as Christians can make an impact in the culture that we lived in. The first one we're going to look at this morning, the first way that we can combat our culture is by building strong families. By building strong families. Our culture has completely forgotten and eroded what the family unit's supposed to look like, isn't it? I mean, nowadays it's a rarity to find family units that match what the biblical model for one is. It's more rare than it is common, which is a sad state. But strong families lead to more strong families, right? You guys might be thinking, well, Carter, you're up here teaching us this, and you don't have much of a family yet either, right? My oldest is only two. But one thing that I do have is experience, because I came from a family that was strong that then built and produced more strong families. You have my grandparents on my dad's side were faithful and instilled in my dad the proper principles and the way of life and following the Lord and serving the Lord, and produced my dad that did it. My mom's parents did the same and produced my mom and all of their siblings. So when you have families that were produced out of one family in Texas, all over Ohio and Tennessee, all over Missouri, that are fruit of two strong families that then reproduced. Then in my family, you have my parents that did their best to instill in us the same values and to build a strong family. And then you have me and my wife here doing our best to do the same. Sophie and Kenton here serving faithfully here in Dayton. My other brother, a pastor, the children's pastor at a church in Xenia, doing the same with his new wife. My other brother called to preach, studying school down in Pensacola, studying to be a pastor. So he's making an inference in Florida. So with the start of two families have produced families all across the United States that are strong families trying to reproduce more strong families, right? Because they did it right. And we need to do the same. But strong families don't just produce strong families biologically, but also by association, right? I can come alongside a family that's weak, and they can become strong because of being associated with me. I can be made stronger by associating with a family that's strong, right? Proverbs tells us that iron sharpeneth an iron, so the man sharpens the countenance of his friend, that we are to work together to build strong families together. I look at an example of the church that I grew up in. A couple of my best friends, their moms, there was a group of ladies that all would hang out together about every other Friday night, and they would go and do stuff. Not partying. They were good, faithful women at church. A lot of them taught Sunday school. But one of the ladies, my third grade Sunday school teacher, at one point she ended up meeting somebody else and cheated on her husband. She left her husband and married this other person. Well, those ladies continued with their same routine of, nothing's going to change. So they would hang out. When they had problems at home, who did they call? They called the same group of people. And wouldn't you know it, before long, my next friend's mom cheated on her husband and left her husband. And then there was two of them in that group, and then it went to three, and then it went to four, and it rubbed off to where that whole, almost the entire friend group followed the same path. Because when they got in trouble and they had issues at home, who did they call? Well, they called their friend who didn't have a strong family. We are supposed to come alongside each other to help build strong families, right? If I get in trouble, not get in trouble, but if I have a bad day and I'm arguing and fighting with my wife, which never happens. But if that happens, who am I going to call? Am I going to call my lost friend who's left his wife and cheated on her three times? Or should I call Brother Randy, who's been married and faithful for so many years? Or Pastor Bryson, or Logan, or someone else? Do I want my wife to call her friends that have left her husband, and I want her to call Bethany, or Bev, or Wilma, or Cynthia, or Nancy, right? We're to grow together. Strong families build strong families by association, too. So we need that. We're really good I'm jumping ahead. The culture is changing rapidly because of weak Christian families, I believe. It's changing because of weak Christian families. We are really good at playing church, aren't we? That I can show up and I can dress the part, I can talk the part, I can look the part, but I was screaming and fighting with my wife on the way into church, and we're going to scream and fight when we get in the car on the way home. And not just scream and fight, but our lifestyle. I could be living a lifestyle full of sin and immorality, but on Sunday morning, I can switch, and I know how to look, and now I'm going to go back home to my real life. Right? We're fake. We're going through the motions. But you know who sees right through that and isn't fooled by it? Well, God, but who's another one? A physical? Your kids. Right? You can't lie to your kids. If you want to build a strong family, but you're going to play church on Sunday and be fake the rest of the week and live in sin, your kids are going to see right through that. Right? They're not going to believe that you believe what you say you believe at church when you come back home on Monday and you go back to your normal lifestyle. They see right through that facade. I grew up in a church and a youth group. When I joined my youth group, there was 20-some kids. When I graduated my senior year, there was 120 kids at Sunday school every single week. Right? We saw hundreds of kids get saved in our community. It grew to be what we called at the time. It was a powerful youth group. Right? It did a lot of stuff. But out of those 120 kids in the youth group, I only know a handful that are still faithful and serving the Lord. of those handful that are faithful, most of them were kids who came from broken families whose families didn't come to church, but they got saved and got into church and then stayed faithful. My friends who had families that played church and were fake at home, none of them are still in church today, not one. The only ones that I know that had families in church that stayed were the families who were real, who didn't stay, or kids that didn't have families that then got in. Families who faked it, who played church and left, every single one of their kids are not in church today that I know of because they saw through it. Like, it's fake. Why would I stay? You're being hypocritical. My parents would make me go on Sunday, and then on Monday they go back to their normal life. They see right through it. They don't want it, right? We can't build a strong family if you're fake through the week and put on, or fake at church and real through the week, right? The kids will see right through it. They're not going to follow through. Kids see how we live, and when they see like that we live like the world but play church, they won't take the things of God seriously. If we want to build strong families, we have to be sincere, and we have to be consistent in season and out of season, right? In season and out of season. It's crucial for us to be consistent. One easy way to start with that is being at church, right? You guys are all here this morning. You get a sticker for doing it today. But we'll have church tonight, and we'll have church Wednesday night, and we have church next Sunday, and the next week, and the next week. How many times do we flippantly, oh, we're going to church? Oh, I got tickets to a football game today. Well, I guess I'm not going to church today. I'm going to go to the football game. Or I got tickets, we had gold passes to Kings Island growing up. Easily, oh, we're not going to go to church today. We're going to go to Kings Island. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. My parents, that was not allowed. Sunday was blocked off on the calendar every Sunday, every week, forever, my whole life. Sundays is the Lord's Day. We're going to church, period. Right? I played competitive baseball. I never played a game on a Sunday or a Wednesday and never went to a practice on a Sunday or Wednesday. My parents said, no, this is not as important as church is. Well, guess what? It's a reality for me now, and I'm faithful in it now. And side note, I never missed playing time either because I was good at the game. So my coaches never, they would threaten to set me, and they never did, even when I wasn't at practice on church nights. But it was a priority. If it's optional to us, it will be a non-starter for kids, right? If it's not serious to us, church isn't that important. We're going to go to the game today. Why would I ever go to church when I have my own, just when I turn 18 and I can make my own, it wasn't that important. Baseball was more important. Soccer, football was more important to my parents. So why does it really matter? It wasn't real to them. It's not going to be real to me. We want to build strong families. We have to be consistent. And then we have to invest in our family spiritually outside of church. Church is not enough. Our kids, which they're over there this morning, but they are getting an awesome biblical education from Brother Jeremy, aren't they? You guys may not know it if you've not been exposed to church very long, but growing up in church my whole life, I've seen dozens of children's pastors come and go. I get to travel and preach, as you guys know. I see lots of children's pastors, and I can tell you with absolute certainty, Brother Jeremy is one of the best I've ever seen, right? You guys only, if you only know Brother Jeremy, you don't know the difference, but I've seen lots of children's pastors, and I can count on one hand the amount of guys that I see that can explain the scripture in a way that children understand it and retain it, and he's towards the top of the list. Amen. Like, we're blessed with an awesome children's pastor. Amen. But no matter how good of a job he does, they're at school all day, every day. They get to church, if you're even here every day, every service, they're getting 4 hours a week. And they're at school more than that amount of hours every single day. Depending on the school you send your children to, when they get to school, they're told that Pastor Jeremy is a liar. God did not create you. You evolved from a monkey. God didn't make you a boy or a girl. You can be whatever you want, right? They're told to their face that what they learned in church is a liar, is a lie, every single day. And if we're not on top of that as parents, giving them spiritual education on our own outside of church, we have no chance of winning. This is why statistically over 80% of kids when they turn 18 leave the church and never come back, right? It's overwhelming. And it's because even people who were at church, when they got home, they were done. And we went to church every week, but they didn't invest spiritually themselves, and the kids went away. So we have to invest outside of that. We have to be involved. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 5. Deuteronomy 6, 5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy might." And then go on to the next one there. Verse 6 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And then look at verse number 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." It's an ongoing, everyday lifestyle of teaching the children the things of God. That way it's it's legitimate, it's real. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, right? And we know that to be true. My parents didn't depart from it. Lord willing, I won't. I haven't yet, right? My brothers, my children, that the method works. We just have to do it. And by us building strong families, we can then impact by association other families, our extended family, other lost families, if they know you're consistent. Strong families produce strong churches, strong families produce strong Christians. Strong churches, families produce then strong churches, and they strong families produce strong nations. So we got to start with being active and building strong families. Number two, it's my favorite one, we got to be politically active and aware. If we're going to change our culture, it involves politics, whether you like it or not, right? We, as Christians, we often have a misconception of the idea of separation of church and state. We use that to say, well, we can't talk about politics at church, and pastors aren't supposed to talk about that, much less run for office or be engaged. Well, that's a perversion of what the founders' idea of the church and state was. The founders had been exposed to the Church of Rome, where the church and the state were one and the same, right? And they persecuted people based on their will. In England, the King of England was the head of the Church of England, one and the same. Then they didn't want the state to be involved in the church, not the other way around. In fact, many of our founding fathers were actively involved in their churches and then therefore became active in the state. So we've got it backwards. The Revolutionary War, it's interesting, when it started, and while we were still losing and early on before we had really gained momentum, in England it was mocked as the Protestant Revolt. The Protestant Revolt, because it was so well known that it started in the pulpits of churches in America. That it started with pastors and Christians preaching the gospel that then therefore led to them revolting against the tyranny. Isn't that interesting? It was the Protestant Revolt. It wasn't separate. The early church was also active politically. You look at the Apostle Paul, who did he preach to? King Agrippa. He went to Rome. He went to church leader or to city leaders all across Asia Minor in the Roman Empire. He preached to politicians. And he didn't just preach to politicians, but he preached in the streets and preached against what was going on politically and said, this is what God says about it. He was active. He was engaged. But he was aware about it too. He knew what was going on and what God said about it, right? He was engaged. Peter did the same thing. You guys have heard me preach when Peter preached to the city leaders and he testified that Jesus was the only name under heaven whereby men could be saved. That was to the political leaders of that city. When Peter said that, that was a decree actually given by Caesar Augustus 50 years before, but had that Augustus was the only name under heaven whereby men could be saved. So Peter committed treason when he made that statement and put Jesus' name in that stead. The early church preached on politics almost every day, right? They went into the cities, they went into the local places of government, and they preached, this is what the culture is doing politically, and here's what God says about it. So why are we to be any different, right? We often joke that the two things we're not supposed to talk about are religion and politics. Well, biblically, you're supposed to be preaching the gospel, and we need to be aware and engaged politically. We're really good at sitting back and complaining while doing absolutely nothing to enact the change that we want to see, right? We should be aware of what's going on and of the issues and what the Bible says about it. We're going to hurry through this point, but how can we make changes politically? One easy one, you got to be informed. It never ceases to amaze me the Christians that have no idea who their local leaders are, what they believe, or what the issues are. That's mind-boggling to me. You want to vote without knowing who they are and you're going to put them in power? We should talk to other people about it. As we said, how are we going to persuade people if we're not talking and engaged about it, right? We can't sit by and ignore it. You could run for office. The Bible tells us to pray for our leaders, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The Bible says we're to pray for our leaders. We talked about it in Sunday school. We take for granted that prayer works, right? Prayer can do anything God can do, and God can do anything. Like prayer works, we need to pray for our leaders. And then the last one is just vote, right? Show up and vote. Election day is on Tuesday. We should be engaged in voting. It never ceases to amaze me when I travel and go different places, the amount of Christians that don't vote, never voted, don't care to vote. You're going to complain about it. You're going to look at the culture and judgmentally, but you're not going to even show up and vote? Like, that's the bare minimum that we can do is show up and vote. Here in Ohio, Tuesday, we have an issue on the ballot that will fundamentally change the culture of the state of Ohio forever if it passes. Right? I can't stand up here and tell you how to vote, but I can tell you what the issue is, right? Issue number one would constitutionalize abortion in the state of Ohio. It would be just as much of a right as me to get up here and preach and say whatever I want, for you to go on the street and criticize the local government. It would be just as much of a right. Constitutional abortion up until birth for any reason whatsoever, period. What's that mean? You guys have all seen the ads on TV, on YouTube, on Facebook, a lot of which is propaganda and outright lies, lying about what's going on. What this would do is if you found out you were having a girl and you wanted a boy, you could kill that baby girl because she's a girl. No questions asked up until the time that she was born. That's what this is. Henry, he was born 3 weeks early. He's still not to his due date. He could be in the womb right now just as functioning as he is right now, and that mother could decide, I'm going to kill that baby because I changed my mind. Evil. Evil. That's not who Ohio is. That's not who we are, right? Even politically, regardless of your political association, Ohio's always been a swing state. We kind of go back and forth. The last couple of years, not as much, but we're a moderate state. This law, if passed, would make us one of the most radical states in the United States on abortion laws. Legalize it for any reason up until birth. Not only that, but it takes away parents' rights. A 16-year-old girl can get pregnant, go to her doctor. That doctor can convince her to have an abortion and perform it without ever telling her parents. You can't prescribe painkiller or antibiotics without parental consent, but this would allow the doctor to convince the girl and perform a procedure without the parents ever knowing. Imagine you coming home and your 16-year-old granddaughter or daughter had an abortion and you never knew about it. And now your grandbaby's dead. Right? This is what this would do. We have to be aware about it. We have to talk about it. And we have to do something about it. If we want our culture to change in that way, or do we want it to not? Well, then you have to do it. Right? You can talk about to your friends and family. You can be active about it. That's not even running for office. And then you can vote about it. The amount of people that are going to sit home on Tuesday and not vote, and God forbid, but I believe it's going to pass, unfortunately, because Christians are going to sit home and they're not even going to vote. Right? It only takes 51% for it to pass, and we have millions of dollars from California and New York that's flooded in to spew this propaganda, and unfortunately, it probably will pass. We should be doing our part to stop it, right? If we want to affect and contribute to the culture in Ohio, then we need to make sure we're doing our part, even as simple as voting or encourage others to vote. Then number three, so we saw we need to build strong families, we need to be active politically. And then the last one, we can change the culture. The only real way we can change the culture is with the gospel. With the gospel. To change the culture, we need to change lives. And the only thing that changes lives is the gospel of Jesus, right? The gospel has the power to take the broken and make them whole, to take the lost and make them found, to make the blind able to see, right? The gospel of Jesus changes lives in ways that nothing else can. It can make the vilest sinner become a sanctified saint. Right, to be made right in the eyes of God. We could all go around the room and tell examples or stories on how the gospel changed our lives, right? How when we got saved, this is what we used to be, that I was born again, that I became a new man, as we show in baptism, that the old man was buried and that we're raised to life and a new man in Jesus, and that we're a whole new creature changed forever, right? And that's what the gospel does. It changes our past. Right? God says when he forgives us of our sins that he forgives and forgets our sin. The Bible says he remembers our iniquity no more. He cast our sin as far as the east is from the west, right? He doesn't remember our sin. It changes our past. It changes our present. It changes your wants and your desires, doesn't it? When you get saved, you no longer want the same things you used to want. Your goals change. Your priorities change. And it changes our future. Our future goes from destined and on our way to hell to on our way to heaven. What a miraculous change that is, right? But if we want to change our families, our churches, our communities, there's no greater way for us to do it than by preaching the gospel and winning souls. If you lead people to Christ, it's amazing the change that it can make, right? It's astronomical the amount of Christians that don't share the gospel. It's mind-blowing to me. You look at our example wall that we have in the back with the ping pong balls. Look at it on your way out. The white balls signifying people that got saved. The overwhelming majority of those balls in that box were by our pastor, Bryson. I have balls in that box. I know Brandon has balls in that box. Jeremy has balls in that box. A couple of you have balls in that box, but not very many. And that should be embarrassing and convicting. The fact that 90-plus percent of those balls were by the pastors at the church is sad. It's not my job. It's not just my job. It's not just pastor's job. It is your job and your job to share the gospel. And the Bible teaches that if you're not telling the gospel, then you're not actually as spiritually mature as you think you are. Because if you're a spiritual adult, if you're a mature spiritual person, that has to include preaching the gospel. It's the natural progression of your progression in your Christian walk. It's our job. We're commanded to do it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, familiar to all of you. But it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Jesus says, go and do it. He did it while he was here. Now he's in heaven and the ball's in our court. Not my court, not pastor's court, your court. It's your job to preach the gospel to the lost. What is the gospel? It's interesting. Sometimes people, they get nervous about it. Like, why? There's no way I can remember the verses. But it's interesting. I used to be dogmatic about, well, you got to have your Bible. Like when we would go door knocking, I keep a Bible in my pocket. And that's all good. But when I started going to Cuba and getting to witness and do door-to-door preaching in Cuba, I learned that you don't even always have to open a Bible for people to get saved. You can explain and tell the gospel to people without knowing a single verse and them still be able to have the same truth and get saved, right? What's the gospel? Well, we know that we're all born sinners, right? So if you don't know how to do it, take notes. I'm going to tell you right now, right? Here's the gospel. We are all born sinners, right? Born into sin. Because of our sin, we're separated from God. Notice, I'm going to give you the gospel. I'm not using verses, right? I could, but I'm not going to. You don't have to either. We're born sinners. We're separated from God. What is God? He's holy, right? His holiness. Because of his holiness, he can't even look upon sin. When Jesus was on the cross, he had all of the sin of all of time put on him in one moment, and the Father God looked away, right? Because he could not look on sin. 1 Corinthians tells us that Jesus became sin for us, and God couldn't even look at it. He looked away. Because of God's holiness, we can't get to heaven because God can't be in the presence of sin. So we're out of luck. But Jesus knew, God knew that we couldn't do it, so he loved us so much that he made a way for us, right? Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins to pay our debt that we could not pay for us. Then he died, but he was buried, and he rose again, right? The Bible says that if you repent of your sin, that's turning away, and believe that, then guess what? You can get saved too. That's how simple it is, right? Without any verses, I just gave you the gospel, and you can do the same, even without having things memorized. But it's your job. It's my job. It's that easy. So this morning, now more than ever, we need Christians to step up and to take the Christian life seriously, right? We don't need to play church. We don't need to put on a show. We need you to be real, right? If we want to reach Trotwood, if we want to reach our greater communities, we need to get serious and get real. You can keep coming to church and go home and come back and go home and come back, but if you're not real in your life, it's never going to amount to anything, right? We have to be serious about it. We want to see our church continue to grow. It's your job to do it, not preachers. And our sending church, the way that it grew, the pastor didn't bring them. He brought people to church, but the overwhelming majority of people brought to church were from other people in the church. Here at our church, the overwhelming majority of people that are at church were brought to the church by pastor. That means you guys aren't doing your job. It means I'm not doing my job like I should be, right? It's your job, not just pastor's job, to preach the gospel. If we want to take our family spiritual condition seriously, to invest in our families and our family's spiritual futures, we want to dream big spiritual dreams for our kids, right? And want God to do big things, not just in us, but even in our kids. And we want to make a difference in our families. Therefore, we can see our culture change. We need to be involved spiritually and politically and do our part to invoke change. But ultimately, it should be our goal to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. If we want to make a difference, we want to change the world around us, we want to see it get better, well, it's only going to happen when people get saved. And that's your job. So this morning, we want to make it our priority to share the gospel. It's not just my job or pastor's job. It's your job. And if we can be combative in these three areas of our life, our families, politically, and in preaching the gospel, we can make a difference in our culture and in our city and even in our state and our country. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. This morning, as you bow your head and close your eyes, I tried to do my best to challenge you from Scripture this morning. The majority of people in here, I know their testimony that they profess to be saved. But if you're here this morning and you're saved, I'd ask you to just take this time and be still and quiet in a time of prayer. I want to take this time as I gave you the gospel, and there may be someone here today that has never actually accepted the gospel of Jesus. You may be faithful at church, you might be here every week, but you might still be lost. If you've never had that dramatic change in your life where you turn to Jesus, turning away from your sin and repentance, well, you heard this morning how easy it is to accept that. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And so this morning I would ask, if you're here, as the music begins to play and you're not saved, I'd ask you to just do me this one favor and look up with your eyes and catch my eye and say, look, I need that change in my life. I need God to revive me from dead back to life. If there's anybody in here this morning that isn't saved, if you just look up and catch your eye with my eye, I would love to be able to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you can be in heaven today. Then for those of us that are saved today, I pray that the Lord spoke to your heart, that we'd be convicted on one area or another, or maybe all three like I was, that we would work together to build strong families, not just in our own families, but that we could lean on each other as a church, as a church family, to build strong families that can then build and produce more families. Maybe this morning you want to come and pray for the election day on Tuesday, or for our local leaders as we're told to do. Or this morning, maybe the Lord put someone on your heart that isn't saved, that you haven't witnessed to. Maybe this morning you'll do the bare minimum and at least come give their name to the Lord and pray for them to be saved. So as we go this time of invitation, the altar is open. You come and deal with the Lord as he's dealing with you. If you need to be saved this morning, just come right up here. I would love to show you from the Bible how you can be saved. This time we'll stand and sing.
Softly and tenderly. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me.
Sweet, tenderly, Jesus. this time we'll go ahead and receive our offering. If we could get a couple guys to come forward and do that. I encourage you all to be back here tonight. Pastor will be back this evening, so be back for that. Brother Brandon will give you some announcements here before we're dismissed, but this time we'll pray for the offering and receive that, all right? Dear Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you, God, for this time of worship, Lord, and the time of studying your word. Lord, I pray that we would all be impacted by your word this morning, that we could change our lives because of it. We pray that we would go out of here, Lord, and preach the gospel and win souls for you. This morning, Lord, for the offering, we pray that you would bless both the gift and the giver, that you would use it to further your kingdom, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.